Tonight I'd like to talk to you about perpetual servanthood. Perpetual servanthood. We'll have our first stop in the scriptures at Matthew chapter 11. Some of the passages will be more lengthy. I'll try to let you know. Some perhaps you'll just want to listen and we'll move quickly over them. Any topical message, you have to look around a little bit and see what the Bible says on the topic in various locations in the scriptures. Have you ever been asked, just who do you think you are? And there's a good answer for Christians to give to that question. Well, I'm the servant of the Lord. I'm the servant of the Lord. That would work. That works. Though our culture looks down on servitude, being a servant of the Lord is truly the good life. That's the good life. And why? Well, we were created to be servants. Man was created for God to serve Him. And we're also equipped for servitude. That's what we're made to do. We're gifted to do that. All of the gifts of the Spirit are for serving, serving the Lord and serving one another. And so servitude is something that we need to be familiar with and we need to be accepting of. Servitude is the only way, I believe, to have a life that's fulfilled. You feel like you've done something in the end if you serve the Lord. That's at the end of a day, the end of an hour, the end of a week, a year, or a lifetime. What you do for the Lord Jesus matters. If you desire to honor Him, you'll have to serve Him. And by virtue of His divine nature, He is the Master. Actually, the question is not, do you want to be a servant tonight? The question is, who have you chosen to be your Master? You see, He made servants. And your choice, you have some options. You can serve sin. And the Bible almost seems to personify sin, like a taskmaster, like a master, and we serve sin. The Bible speaks of serving sin. We can serve ourselves. We can serve the world, the system of the world. We can get involved in the system, or we can serve the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that your choice, your decision, your desire to serve the Lord Jesus. Jesus invites you in Matthew chapter 11 to take His yoke upon you. And in verse 29, you read those words, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." A yoke is that by which we are harnessed to a burden. You yoke oxen together to the plow. The yoke goes over their neck. There connects them to the burden. And that's what it is. So the Lord's inviting us to put off the yoke of bondage to sin, to death, to hell, and to put on His yoke, to serve Him. The yoke is always associated with servitude in the Scriptures. Jeremiah 27:12, the latter part of the verse says, "Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon." In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 4, "For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulders, the rod of his oppressor in the day as in the day of Midian." Acts chapter 15 and verse 10, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God? To put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear." So the yoke is used that way in scriptures. It's always connecting us to some burden. It always has to do with making a servant, sometimes against our will even. But Christ's yoke is different, isn't it? Back in that Matthew passage, chapter 11 and verse 30, "Take my yoke upon you," he says in verse 30, "for my yoke is easy." My yoke is easy, not like Satan's yoke or sin's yoke. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Verse 29 said, "This yoke of Christ will actually give rest unto our souls." To take on a yoke, to take on a position of servitude that actually makes us feel rested in our souls. Imagine that. Imagine that. But that's His promise. It's a different type of servitude. It's better than anything else. It's what we were made to do. Why shouldn't it be? Why shouldn't it be the best? Why shouldn't it make us feel fulfilled? Why should it not? In the Old Testament, back in Deuteronomy chapter 15, you can turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 12. The Hebrews could take a Hebrew slave, we know, according to the law. If somebody was in debt, they could become your servant. For how long? Do you remember? For 7 years. At the end of 7 years, you had to let them go. You had to let them go and send them back out. Not empty either. There was a law about that. Let's read some, beginning in verse 12. Deuteronomy 15. And if thy brother, an Hebrew man or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee, and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. Look down to verse 16. And it shall come, and it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. So the Hebrew slave was a slave for 7 years, and then he was free. He would have to be free according to the law, unless he chose the other option, and that is to become a perpetual servant. And to mark him as the perpetual servant, they would pierce his ear with an awl against the doorpost. Against the door, it says. They would punch a hole in his ear. Sounds fun, doesn't it? And that would mark him as a perpetual servant. In such cases, the ear of the slave being pierced, everybody would recognize him as the servant of his master, and they would know who it would be. It's our privilege to do the same service for the Lord, to make ourselves perpetual servants, lifetime servants, to do it for the Lord. For a New Testament example, you can look no further than the Apostle Paul. I mean, he wrote the epistles, most of them, and we can look very quickly at Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. In Philippians, he does pretty much the same thing. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Titus, he writes, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Paul was a servant. He was a servant for life. We know he was because of some of the things he said. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die, well, that's getting better. I'll be in his presence then. Paul believed that. He lived like that. He thought like that. I want to think like that too. It's hard though, isn't it? It's hard. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. I even asked the Lord to give me that. I wish I could have that heart always, every day, all day long. How about you? Are you interested in this? I would like to stand beside the Apostle Paul at the Bema seat. I'd like to see the Lord when this trophy of his grace stands before him with a heart like that. Will you put your ear to the doorpost? Will you be a perpetual servant of Jesus Christ? Before you decide, you should also know, though, that servants don't have rights. You understand? Servants, you give up your rights when you're a servant. You don't have a right to things. Some people refuse to release their things, even to be saved. Even to be saved. I was in Israel, where the where the Jordan Valley, about 700 meters? No, it wouldn't be meters. But anyway, not too far from the Sea of Galilee, down in the Jordan Valley. And then you've got the valley where Armageddon will be fought. That comes from the west to the east to the Jordan Valley. And where those two meet, there's a city there, an ancient city. Now it's called a tell because it's just an archaeological dig. But you wouldn't believe, they've unearthed the whole city. It's amazing. Amphitheater, the gymnasium. In this particular place, it's called Beit Shean. You can look it up. There's a lot to see there. 400 feet below sea level. And we were there, and our guide told us, he said, right there, that pillar laying there across the street, Main Street, it was at the temple. And there was an earthquake in this city, and this man, it is supposed, went back into the temple to get his bag of coins. And when it was unearthed, they found his skeleton with this great pillar laying across it, and his skeleton hand right there at the scattered coins at that point. He wouldn't let go. He wouldn't let go of his earthly treasure. Some people won't let go even to be saved spiritually. Even to go to heaven, they're not willing. They won't give up what the world has to offer. They feel like if they get saved, they'll have to do that. They'll have to let go, relinquish their hold on everything. There was the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. Do you remember him? Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Even to be a disciple of God on earth, this man would not let go. And then there are believers. There are believers. They want the things the world has to offer. They won't release their things to serve the Lord. Our Lord taught in Matthew chapter 6, no man can serve two masters. No man. That means you and me. Either we'll love the one and hate the other, or else we'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, money, the things money will buy. And yet we sing like we understand this and we're willing to let go. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. Nothing between like worldly pleasure, habits of life, though harmless they seem. Must not my heart from Him ever sever? He is my all. There's nothing between. We sing, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily. That's now, live. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow, worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus. Take me now. I surrender all. Lord, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. We sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. If we're working for things, then we're not working for the Lord. And we're not His servants. We're not working for Him. We're not His servants. We have no right to things. We have no right even to our own body. Giving our rights to our body is a serious thing, though, isn't it? There was a chicken and a hog walking down the road. They saw a church sign, Brotherhood Meeting Ham and Eggs, it says. And the chicken said to the hog, we ought to drop by and make a donation, make some sort of a contribution. And the hog replied, to you, it would be a contribution. To me, it would be a sacrifice. But a sacrifice is exactly what we're asked to be. Think of it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The world's main objection to the pro-life movement is that women have a right to determine what happens to their own body. And we think immediately of the little baby. Well, what of the baby's right to live, right to life? But perhaps a more critical rebuttal, at least to Christians, would be just to say, your body is not yours. It belongs to God. Your body belongs to God. And some have given even more than a body, haven't they? During the time of the persecution of Christians in Rome, there was an incident that took place that changed a senator's life, a Roman senator's life, forever. He gathered up all the Christian servants who were known to be Christians, and he had them arrested, and he took them to the Colosseum to be killed. The gladiators' Colosseum. And he was seated in the senator's place of honor, and he looked with horror as his wife stepped out of the stands down into the arena, and she took hold of the hand of her servant girl, and they faced the lions together. They were equal in Christ. If you feel like your body is your own, then it's not his. And you're not his servant. You see, servants give their bodies. They give themselves to their masters. Secondly, I would say that servants, not only do they have no rights to things in their body, and we could say more about that, but secondly, servants are dependent on their masters, aren't they? We have to be dependent on our master. In 1863, at the conclusion of the Civil War, President Lincoln said, and I'm going to read his quote, listen carefully, "It is the duty of nations as well as men who owe their dependence upon the overruling power of God to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by a history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord." The awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sin, to the needful end of our nation's reformation as a whole people. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become so self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to God that made us. We have grown in number, wealth, and power as no other nation has grown, but we have forgotten God. Those are more applicable to today than they were then, I believe. As a nation or as individuals, we are dependent upon God. For what? Well, for protection. For protection. Look at Psalm 121. Psalm 121. Some people call it the traveler's psalm. Travelers need protection, but not just travelers, as we'll see here. Psalm 121, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. You know, if we take it upon ourselves to protect ourselves, or if we somehow feel like our prowess, our intelligence, our ability, our physical strength is going to be sufficient to protect us, then we're fooling ourselves. But then also, we're not really the servants of the Lord, because servants depend upon their master for protection. And secondly, we have to depend for provision. Provision. Look at Matthew 6. Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount, verse 25. We'll talk about provision. Who provides for you? Most people would say, well, I have to provide for my family. But ultimately, we need to understand that our provision is of the Lord. 6:25 of Matthew, it says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Brothers and sisters, we need to understand, though we work hard for a living, maybe we do our things, we need to understand that it's truly God ultimately that provides. Whatever you have, He gave you. And you know what? He doesn't need what we've stored up to protect us and take care of us. God can provide for us when we have nothing. Look around the world, because there are people who have nothing, and they would give God praise for His sustenance. If you feel that you're providing for yourself, you're not His servant, because servants are dependents. We have to be dependent. We also need to depend upon Him for our purpose, a purpose for living. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 to 22. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 22. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking. What was his purpose? Well, you don't have to read long. Anything he wrote and you'll know. Look at verse 19, 1 Corinthians 9. "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Paul had a purpose for living, to shine light into the darkness, to give the gospel to the Gentile world. He had a purpose. It came from God. God commissioned him to do exactly that work. There was a minister who was desperate, in desperate need of a person to teach the junior class of boys in his church. Those willing to do it came down to a list of one man. When the minister heard that name, he said, "You have to be kidding." He says now that he could not have been more wrong about his feelings. This young man took the class, and amazing things started to happen. The minister was so impressed that he invited the young man to his house for lunch, and he asked, "What is the secret of your success?" And the young man pulled out a little black book, and he opened it up. On each page, he had the picture of one of the boys in his class. And under one picture, it said, "Having trouble in math." Another one said, "Comes to church alone." Another said, "Would like to be a missionary someday." And then the unlikely candidate said to the minister, "I pray over those pages every day, and I can't wait to get to church to see what God's doing in their lives." He had purpose. He found God's purpose. This man took the cause of Christ as his own. You can do that. I can do that. If you have any other ultimate purpose, you're not the servant of the Lord, because servants have only one master. We're about one thing. With any other purpose, there comes a time when it's not really worth keeping it. You want to let it go. In sports, you get too old, not good enough playing, I'm talking about. In business, the economy sours and you lose your business. In politics, your candidate loses or your cause is defeated. If you have any other ultimate purpose, you're not his servants, because servants have only one master. Thirdly, and lastly, let me say, servants must always be a clear reflection of their masters. We're responsible for our master's testimony. If you had a servant that never smiled and always went around poor mouthing and talking about how bad life is, and didn't visibly show any affection for you, his master, he didn't share your burden to accomplish the particular task that you assign, and never communicated with you and did things that were really a detriment to the cause, what would people think of you? The Bible tells us, as servants of the Lord, to let our light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Ephesians 5:8 says, For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The first verse was Matthew 5:16. That one was Ephesians 5:8. Philippians 2:15 says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Titus 2, 4 and 5, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. We're supposed to make our God look good. That's not hard, because he is so good. But we need to be his good servants. If you're not a clear representation of your master, then you're not his servant, because good servants delight in the good reputation of their masters. I serve the best master that's ever been. I serve Jesus Christ. God is my Father. So servants have no rights to things, to their own body. They're dependent for protection and provision and purpose. And they have the task of representing well their master in a very clear way. Have you decided to allow Christ to be the Lord of your life? He is the Lord. Have you allowed Him to be Lord in your life? A little boy told his father, "Dad, there were three frogs sitting on a limb over a pool. One decided to jump in. How many were left?" And the father said, "Well, there would be two left." And the boy said, "No, Dad. There were three frogs on a limb over a pool, and one decided to jump in. How many were left?" And he said, "Oh, I get it. One jumped in and the others just followed. So there were none left." And the boy said, "No, Dad. There were three frogs on a limb over a pool, and one just decided to jump in." He only decided to, but he never jumped. I talk to people all the time who decided to let Jesus be Lord of their life, but that's as far as it got. That's a good illustration for us. We want to do it in our mind. I want this, but we never take that step, that plunge of faith to abandon ourselves to God, to be His servants. That's what the Lord wants. We'll serve Him for a lifetime here, and then we'll serve Him in glory. And it will be our delight. We will be the happiest creatures that ever have lived in the presence of our Lord, doing exactly what He created us to do. We can't start to comprehend all that means. I believe that. I pray the Lord will help us. Help us to abandon ourselves to Him for His glory and our good. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for the privilege of serving You. Thank You for Your Spirit to guide our thoughts, to help us to speak, to help us to hear. Father, have Your will and Your way in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.